Our Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. Romans 7. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
As I said to the earlier service, when John Piper preached on this passage, he preached four sermons. I'm only preaching one, so there you go, you can relax. Now, the service has taken a little bit longer, I do realize that. It is just as a result of our commissioning, so hopefully you'll manage a little bit of a longer service this morning, not because of the preaching, but the first part of the service. Let's pray together. We recognize this great privilege we have of being able to call you our friend. You have saved us, Lord Jesus. You have called us. You have brought us into a relationship with you. And we are able to walk with you day by day. And you talk with us and you reveal yourself to us. You are involved in every part of our lives. Nothing is hidden from your sight. You are a Savior who is deeply concerned with every aspect of our lives in this world. And we are deeply grateful for all that you have done for us, all that you mean to us, and the way in which you continue to persevere with us, in spite of sometimes our lack of perseverance. We would want to pray this morning that you would continue to help us to gain even greater appreciation for all that you have done, that we might love you more, for Jesus' sake. Amen. During the time that some of us spent in Jerusalem, we had the opportunity of the driver of the bus, and the tour guide, Aaron, who is a Messianic Jew, a Christian, took us through an area in Jerusalem that was Orthodox Jewish. And when you go into that area, it's like going back in time. And I mean way back in time. You see the people dressed there in a very formal kind of way. So most of the men would have black suits on. They look a little bit like Mormons, to be honest. And they would have various head coverings on because that is what Orthodox Jews wear. When it comes to the Sabbath in that particular community, because the mayor of that particular community is also an Orthodox Jew, they barricade it so that no cars can go into that particular community within Jerusalem, because it's the Sabbath, it's Shabbat, and that means that on the Sabbath you don't do any work, you don't do anything, you just sit back and you rest. And so they apply those legalistic laws very rigidly. When you look at the way in which the women dress, it's also very much very conservative, very much covered up. And if you walk in there as a woman and you dressed a little bit unconservatively, if there's such a word, you can be told sometimes get yourself into trouble. And if there are cars that try and drive through, they will stone the cars that are driving because it's Shabbat. And then if you broaden that out into even more broader terms, apart from that little enclosed community that is so bound by the law, and you go into hotels, for example, on the Sabbath, they have lifts there, and how these lifts organize, it's a Shabbat lift, it's a Sabbath lift, and that lift stops at every single floor, because of course to push the button is considered to be work. So you're not allowed to push a button, and the lift automatically opens, you get in, and then it just stops at every floor. It's very annoying, particularly when there are only two lifts in the hotel, and you arrive on the Sabbath, and there's a group of 40 of you trying to get up two floors. And it's just the way it works. So if you go from there to the West Wall, the Wailing Wall, and you walk into that enclosed, and you see some Orthodox Jews, what they do is they get the phylacteries. They had little boxes, and they tie them on their foreheads, according to the word of God, and they tie them on their arms, and so that the phylactery is round about you, a little box, and it's near to the heart. And they go through these Orthodox rituals, and they stand at the wall, and they're bowing like this to the wall, and they're placing their prayers. They're bound by this legalism. And as they subject themselves to literally to the law and its ways, it's a means for them of finding approval with God, of making God pleased about their legalistic ways in which they operate. And they have become so bound and so oppressed and so in bondage to the law that when you come through as a Christian believer, and I'm sure most of the group felt like this, it's very, very sad to see this. And you look at that kind of enslavement and that ridiculousness when it comes to certain laws, because it's not only the Mosaic law to which they adhere, but it's the oral traditions that have been handed down. And there have been a whole lot of laws, 613 in fact, that have been added to the Mosaic law of the oral traditions. And you see these people enslaved, obeying and legalistically oppressed by this. It's very, very sad. And this is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here, that Christ has come, that we are freed from the tyranny of the law, because that's what it had become, tyranny. That we are freed from bondage to legalism. That we are freed from having to perform before God. And while at one level, you see, we can look in judgment, if you like, on those who are bound by that kind of legalism, the danger is always that as believers, we also get trapped into legalism. That our faith gets turned not into a relationship that is born out of a deep sense of love and gratitude, because we have come to comprehend something of the vastness of the love of God for us. But our faith can sometimes be born out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of routine, out of a sense of guilt. After all, the preacher stands up and tells us certain things and we walk out feeling guilty. I've had people coming to me after sermons, it's most depressing, please don't do this, and say to me, I feel so guilty. And I say, well, I've missed the boat, because if you're coming out feeling guilty, then I've wasted my time up here. But there are times where we feel like that. And there are times where we feel as though our lives are spiritually going well, as long as we have the right kind of structures in place. And please don't misunderstand me, it's important to have those structures in place. But when those structures become oppressive and we become bound by those structures, and those structures become more important than the relationship, and we legalistically obey them to try and win some kind of approval with God, that's when we subject ourselves to the exact same things that those Orthodox Jews do, and the exact thing that Paul is talking about. We become enslaved to the law in a broader sense. Now, you may be sitting here and say, well, that's not me. But let me ask you a question or two. When your quiet time is going well, when you are consistent in your church attendance, when you are consistent in your prayer life, do you feel good? Do you feel as though God's sitting in heaven and saying, yep, it's all good, well done? And when you're not doing that, when you've missed your quiet time for 3 weeks, and when you've missed praying and your prayer life is erratic, and you manage 5 minutes at night or in the morning, and that's 5 minutes almost too long. And when you've lost your cool or you've done something that is contrary to what you know you ought to be, do you feel less secure in your salvation? Do you begin to then wonder whether or not you really are saved? Whether or not God really has done a work of grace in you? Do you begin to have little creeping and nagging doubts at the back of your mind? And if you answer yes to that, then it's because you're caught in the trap of thinking that somehow your works win approval before God. And what the Apostle Paul would want to show the Romans and want us to understand this morning is that your faith is never grounded in what you do. It isn't grounded in what Christ has done. And so our confidence is in His finished work on the cross. Yes, that means there's a correlation to how we respond to that. But our response can never cause us to be more approved or less approved before God. Because our approval is not in what we do. Our approval before God is in what He has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have been released from the slavery. And that's what Paul shows us in this text. Number one, the requirement of liberation from the law, verses 1 to 3. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by a law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is caught an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now, what is he on about here? Well, what he wants us to understand in that text is that the requirement to be released from the law is that you need to die. Now, when he talks about death, obviously he's not talking about a physical death. You are going to die physically. I hate to break the news to you, it is going to happen one day. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is on about, so you can relax. But there is a death that needs to occur in order for you to be released from the bondage to the law. Like those Orthodox Jews who are still bound in their enslavement to the law, something needs to occur for them to be freed from that, for them to be released from that. And the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that where the Mosaic law once upon a time was binding on the Jews, where once they were enslaved and were obeying its precepts, and were bound to ensure they kept the precepts of the Mosaic law. Now that Christ has come, that law is no longer in operation. It is no longer a law to which we are bound. The rule, the power, the condemnation, the authority, the realm of that law has been broken. That Christians have been delivered out of that realm. that condemnation that the law brought to those who were bound by it and those who were subject to it, that's gone. The Jews who got so caught up in their legalism, who got so caught up in trying to fulfill the demands of the law, all they ever did was fail again and again and again, because no amount of good works, no matter how much you do, no matter how good you are, no matter how consistent you are, can ever ultimately win approval before God. And Jesus addresses the Pharisees with that, doesn't he? Where he says to them that they are so bound up in their legalism at one point that they are more concerned about giving money to the altar than looking after their parents. They're so blinded by their legalism. They're so oppressed by it. They're so caught up in it they don't even realize what's going on. It is impossible to keep the law in its entirety. It's impossible, is it not? You know this and I know this. You and I both know this. It's impossible to be good all the time, isn't it? It's just impossible. I mean, you set out to be good. You set out not to have an argument with your wife. I mean, you set out not to fight with your husband or to have an argument with your kids. I mean, you don't intend to do those things, do you? But somehow, it just happens. And it's impossible to be consistent. And that's the burden Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? He is not talking about, that text is so misunderstood, he's not talking about rest from all your problems. He's not talking about rest from your trials. That's not the point of that text. It is rest from the burden of trying to perform in order to win approval before God and thus secure salvation. Come to me, I will give you rest from that. I will unleash you. I will unburden you. I will remove that pressure you face. Jerry Bridges has written a very good book, written in the late 90s, called Transforming Grace. And he talks about this whole need to get out of this mode of thinking that somehow we are saved by grace at one level to which all of us would agree and say, yes, we're saved by grace. And then for the rest of your life, you get on the works treadmill. And you try and work, 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 work. No, because even our works are by grace. And we have to get out of this mindset. You know, Chuck Swindoll tells a very interesting story in his church about this. He says in his book, Grace Awakening, he shares about a man from his church. He said he and his wife were close friends of our family, this particular man, but they have now moved to another part of the country. When he was a youth worker many years ago in the community, ethnic community, he attended a church that had Scandinavian roots. Being a rather forward-looking and creative young man, he decided he would show the youth group a missionary film. When we're talking about a black-and-white, safe, religious-oriented movie, that film projector hadn't been off an hour before the group of leaders of the church called him in and asked him about what he had done. They asked, did you show the young people a film? In all honesty, he responded, well, yeah, I did. We don't like that, they replied. Without trying to be argumentative, the youth worker reasoned. Well, I remember that at a last missionary conference, our church showed slides. One of the church officers put his hand up, signaling him to cease talking. Then in these words, he emphatically explained the conflict. If it's still, it's fine. If it moves, it's sin. You can show slides, but when they start moving, you're getting into sin. You look at that and you think that's just ridiculous, isn't it? It's just ridiculous that you get caught up in stuff like that. But it's very easy to get caught up in legalism. Have I attended my BCG? Have I had my quiet time? Did I miss church? Now, please don't miss us. I mean, that's just to say, you say, oh, Sunday today, I'm going to miss church. I'm not bound by legalism. We're not trying to say that. We've never done it that way before. And it's so simple to get caught up in this trap of thinking that somehow our performance is the means by which we win approval before God. When the Apostle Paul says, you know what? You have to die to that. You have to die to that. You have to get that out of your mind. You have to move beyond that. And that is the requirement, to die to legalism, to die to the law. And so he uses that as an illustration. He takes marriage. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is not where you build your marriage theology on. It is an illustration. And we could spend another session on what marriage looks like, but we won't do that. That's not the point of the text. And the illustration he uses is not meant to be an exact one-to-one representation. So don't get caught up in the details of the illustration, as some commentators do. It's not an allegory. It's not the first wife represents the unbeliever, the second Christian, and the third, the second man. It's not that at all. The simple point that he uses with this illustration is that you have to die to the law. There has to be a death. And where death occurs, the power of that particular thing is now broken. It is smashed. It no longer applies. And simply applied to the point that he's making is that when you die and participate in the death of Christ at the point of which you are converted, you die to the law. It's over. It's done. You're out of its power. You're out of its authority. You are no longer subject to it. So get out of this trap of legalism. And start living in the freedom that Christ has brought. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Free from the burden of being trapped by legalism. Secondly, I want you to notice the release of enslavement to the law. Release from the enslavement to the law. What is interesting is that Paul makes it clear that this is not something you do. The way he phrases it in verse 4, let me read it. So my brothers, because it is verse 4a to b, you also died. That is in the passive, in the original. In other words, something has been done to you. You don't do anything about your condition because you are helpless and you cannot change your condition. But God in Christ has done something to you. And what he has done to you is he has caused you to die with him and participate in his death, and he has brought an end to your enslavement to the law. You have been liberated to Christ. Since Christians participate in his death, you have been released. Now, notice what he says. Released to what? Verse 4b. So that, or that, you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. You see, the enslavement, the bounds that you were once shackled with, have been smashed in order that you may be united, joined. Literally what that means is you have been united, joined inseparably, and joined eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that has been done to you. Something that has occurred to you. Something done by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not an action you perform. Therefore, you see, the security of your salvation is never ever dependent upon you. Aren't you glad about that? Because I don't know about you, but if salvation was dependent on me, then I would go through all kinds of fluctuations, thinking I'm saved, I'm not saved, I'm saved, I'm not saved, depending on where I'm at in my spiritual walk with Christ. But what he wants to make clear now is you have been given new life in Christ, a new vibrant life in Christ that is bound up through the work of the Spirit in you. So that it is now the work of the Holy Spirit who in you creates new life. And that new life in Christ frees you to truly become what God has always intended you to become. And it is the Spirit who empowers, who enables, who equips you to become what God wants you to become. So now no longer are you bound by this law which could never ever bring the desired result of freedom and salvation and acceptance with God. All it ever did was oppress and burden, but you've been freed from that, released from that, joined to Christ, and it is the Spirit who now has given you life that enables you to live at a different level because He empowers you. He gives you the strength that you do not have in and of yourself to be able to live in a way that is pleasing to God. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I need a power from without. You know that. You've experienced that. When we rely on ourselves, when we put all our eggs in our own basket, and we think that somehow we can live in a way that is going to please God, sooner or later we fail. But when we allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit, and the Spirit has total sway over our lives, and we allow the life of God in us through Christ by the Spirit to reign supreme, and we submit our lives to God's Spirit, then we experience the power to live in a way that is ultimately enriching in our own lives and pleasing to God. Now, I know I've probably used this illustration before. I hate using illustrations more than once, but forgive me if I have. But it's happened to Joe English, a drummer that was helping a young boy play, that he sat with this boy and played through him. We serve not because we are able to serve. We don't serve because we have intrinsic power in ourselves. But we allow the Spirit of God who dwells in you to strengthen us, equip us, and free us to truly live life the way God intended us. So that now our obedience is not bound up in our having to obey laws, but is bound up in our love for Jesus, empowered by the Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to Him because we love Him. Not because we have to do X, Y, and Z, because the law says you have to do that. You know, it's like when you, and you will remember those of you who are married, and you don't have to be married to have experienced this, but you know what it's like when you first fell in love. You know how, particularly, I'll use myself as an example, seeing as I don't want to point fingers at anyone else. But when I, for example, met Janice, what did I make sure? I made sure that I was neatly dressed, made sure that my hair had been combed and washed, made sure that I was careful in what I said, made sure that, you know, I didn't take her to go and see a movie like Mad Max. I mean, what woman wants to see that kind of a movie? You know, although the other night we watched The Avengers, I'm not sure that was the right movie for her to watch, but we've been married now, so that's different. No, that's not true. But you know what it's like. You want to please the person. And really, that should grow in a marriage relationship. Why do I obey Christ? Because I have to? Or because I love Him? And because I love Him, and I've grasped something of this incredible love He has for me, I want to please Him. I want to spend time with Him. I want to delve into His Word. I want to get to know Him. I want to find and discover more about Him. I want to hear his heartbeat. I want to know what concerns him. I want to know what makes him passionate. I want to know what he found was important. Not because I have to, but because I love him. And so I operate at that level, not out of a sense of obligation or rules. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the results of liberation from the law. The results. What are the results? He tells us. Verses 4c to 6, the results are this. In order that we may bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Now, what he means by that is before you were saved, before you were in Christ, you allowed those sinful passions of the old person outside of Christ, the old person that hasn't been transformed, the old person that is still subject to sin, subject to the law, subject to Satan, still playing to his tune. You allow that to be the dominant influence in your life. And that controlled the way you live. That controlled your outlook in life. But now, you have been changed, or have you? You have been transformed. You have been made new. You have been given a completely fresh start in life. You have been created as a new person. You now are controlled, whereas previously you were controlled by those passions and that was the zeal by which you served. Now you take that same passion that you had for sin and you turn that into passion for fruit. And the fruit he talks about here is the fruit of Galatians 5 verses 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, perseverance, faithfulness. It's that fruit that you now want to see cultivated and at work in your life. That fruit now becomes part and parcel of who you are. Now you have a passion to exhibit those things as opposed to the sinful passions that once controlled you. Now that becomes the controlling influence over your life. And now that becomes how you consistently live. John 15 verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. We have been created in Christ to produce, to bear fruit. And that fruit is not only an internal action that happens in terms of cultivating the kinds of attitudes that Paul speaks about in Galatians 5, but it's fruit also in terms of the works in which God, in Ephesians 2 verses 9 and 10, that God has created beforehand in order that we may walk in those works that he has called us to walk in. So God plans the works. And we then obediently walk in those works, not again because we are doing it out of a sense of obligation, but because this is the natural outworking of the change that has taken place in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where people are placed under the law, they oppose God's work, don't they? There's a sense in which all the law did was inflame those sinful passions. Because innately we are born rebellious. And so the law, having laid out all those demands and all those stipulations, all that did was incite that rebellious nature and cause us to want to rebel against those restrictions. And that is what we discover when we look out in sinful society that says, don't place any restrictions on me. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. I'm a free agent. I'm free to do what I please. Don't you dare tell me that I'm unable to live life on my own terms. And so all the law did is by stipulating what sin looked like and by describing it in great detail, it inflamed those sinful passions. Now what God says is that inflamed sinful passion has been replaced by an inflamed passion to want to serve God, to want to produce fruit. because of the great change that has taken place within. Now you see, we are freed by what God has done in Christ. And we are freed from the bounds of the law. And we are free from obligation. And the Spirit enables us to live in a way that ultimately pleases God and enables us to become all that we ought to become in Him. And you see, that what that does at the end of the day, my dear friends, is it finally takes this whole burden of trying to perform and impress others of my spirituality. It finally removes the focus of me and what I do. It takes off the focus of what I think of, what others think of me. And now when I think of my relationship with Jesus, I enjoy the freedom. And I do what I do because I love Jesus. And when you love someone, you want to please them. And the Spirit then comes alongside you and empowers you to love Jesus in a way that frees you to truly become what God wants you to become. And when you become what God intends for you to become, you will experience the fullness of life that Christ has come to bring. So is there joy in serving Jesus? Do you delight to be here? Were you excited about coming here this morning? Were you looking forward to being amongst God's people? Were you looking forward to worshiping God? Do you look forward to your Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Friday night, whatever night you meet at your BCG? Is that a highlight? Are you longing for that? Do you love to open the Word of God and derive great joy from discovering some new truth about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God jumps out at you and you say, "Wow, I've never saw that before"? Or are you burdened by a sense of legalism and bound and shackled by obligation? Christ has come to set you free. Enjoy the freedom that you have in Him. Amen. Now, Father, we thank you so much for what you've done in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be delivered from having to perform. Thank you that Christ performed so that we didn't have to. And thank you for the freedom that there is in enjoying life in the Spirit. And may you enable us to truly experience the fullness of life that you have come to bring through the power of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen.